This summer, we're spending some time in Genesis studying the stories of God's original chosen family, the Hebrew people. Now, that family was a lot like our families. They experienced highs and lows, victories and defeats, joys and heartaches. We see them at their best as well as at their worst. And some of their worst behavior was seen between siblings and their rivalries with each other. And we'll focus on that today, particularly with the rivalry between Jacob and Esau. This story is found in the 25th chapter of Genesis, and I'll read verses 19 through 34. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there now. The words will also appear on the screen. Again, it's Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34. And let's now listen for what God's Holy Spirit would have us learn for today. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Amen. Now, sibling rivalries occurred rather frequently in God's chosen family. We just read about Jacob and Esau. But there was also the rivalry between Leah and Rachel, as well as the sons of Jacob. And these are such rich stories that we'll study each of them on their own in the coming weeks. Today, of course, we're focusing on Jacob and Esau. I think most of us know what sibling rivalry is like. We have struggles with our own brothers and sisters, or we're raising children who bicker and fight and compete with each other on a daily basis. My older brother Stephen and I were a lot like this when we were growing up. We often butted heads, we bickered a lot, we played tricks on each other. One time, when our mother wanted to have a yard sale, we secretly took each other's toys and tried to sell them. That didn't sneak past my mom, by the way. But being sneaky is something Jacob was really good at. He spent much of his younger years trying to take what wasn't his. and his struggles with his twin brother Esau started when they were in the womb together. Now, Genesis tells us that these twins were constantly fighting while they were still being formed in their mother's womb. And their mother, Rebecca, tried to make sense of what was going on. So the Bible tells us she went to inquire of the Lord. And God told her that the two boys inside of her would eventually come to embody the struggle between two nations. And yet their roles would be reversed. Verse 23 tells us that the elder shall serve the younger. Now, when Rebekah finally gave birth to her sons, Esau came out first, followed by Jacob, who was seen grabbing hold of the heel of Esau. And that was a sign of things to come. Jacob would constantly grasp after the things of Esau. Now, those two brothers were dramatically different from each other. The scripture says in verse 25 that Esau came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. In other words, he was manly. Now, we learn later in the scripture passage that he was an outdoorsman who loved hunting. Jacob, on the other hand, was quiet, soft, and preferred living in tents, as we're told in verse 27. And that suggests he enjoyed doing the kind of work that was associated with women. And so as a result, Esau was clearly his father's favorite, while Jacob was a mama's boy. Now, playing favorites with your children, as we all know, is a recipe for conflict. Now, Esau and Jacob were constantly struggling with each other, and their parents' favoritism only fed that rivalry. And the rivalry between those two brothers reached a new level when Jacob was cooking up a stew. I think Jacob had already worked out a plan to take advantage of his strong but not so bright and impulsive brother. And we get the impression that Jacob wasn't just making a stew, he was marketing it. Now, he knew from past experience that his brother was the kind of person who couldn't hold on to a dollar. Anytime he had some cash in his pocket, he'd spend it. All Jacob had to do was advertise what he was selling, and Esau would quickly make a deal. Well, on that particular day, Esau was famished when he came in from hunting in the fields. He thought he was about to die from hunger. Now, I find it hard to believe that Esau was that bad off after hunting. But the truth is, when we get uncomfortable, we often have a tendency to exaggerate the effects of what's causing our pain, and we'll do anything to alleviate it. And I think this is even more pronounced among people who are impulsive. They often rely on instant gratification to take away their pain, which leads to an all-or-nothing way of thinking that amplifies even the smallest inconvenience into a life or death crisis. And I think that's what was happening with Esau, and Jacob used that to his advantage. Now, you can almost see Jacob using the aroma of the stew to make Esau a little bit crazier and a little more impulsive. And I bet Jacob even said that he would be more than happy to give him a great big bowl of stew. But first, he wanted Esau to sell his birthright. Now, Jacob knew that the value of a bowl of soup and the value of a birthright aren't equal. He also knew that Esau would be blinded by his impulsive nature and would be willing to give away everything he had in order to eat a few bites of stew, which he had probably eaten many times before. He knew that Esau would let his stomach rule over his brain. And he knew he needed to act quickly to seal the deal. So he asked Esau to swear to the terms of their agreement, to which he did. Now, a birthright might not mean a whole lot to us, but in the ancient days of Genesis, it was a special privilege given to the eldest son of any patriarch. And depending on the father's prosperity, the birthright's value was enough to set up the firstborn son for life. The eldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. That's double the amount than any of the other younger sons would receive. But this inheritance was about more than just material things like money and houses and flocks and herds. It was also about leadership. You know, having the birthright meant replacing the father as the patriarch. The holder of the birthright would make decisions and rule over his brothers, and the family line would continue through that person. So in short, the birthright was designed to ensure the future of the family. And if you sell it, then what you're doing is selling away your future. That's what Jacob tricked Esau into doing. He tricked him into selling his most valuable asset. And I think that just reminds us that sibling rivalries sometimes lead us to make poor decisions and act in regretful ways like Esau. We can only imagine how much regret he lived with for the decision that he made, because it changed the direction of his life. And it also made him look like an impulsive fool. But Jacob's actions don't make him look any better. He not only stole his brother's birthright, but he kept grasping after the things of Esau. Now, later on, he cheated Esau out of their father's blessing. Now, in this ancient culture, a father's blessing was essentially a last will and testament and a charge to the son who would become his successor. And that really belonged to Esau, but Jacob tricked him once again. And his mother, Rebekah, played in on this. In fact, she made sure that it was done in such a way that it would be legally binding. Now, neither of these brothers ends up looking very good. And it reminds us that sibling rivalries have a way of bringing out the worst in us. Now, Esau was strong, and I think he was a likable guy, but he acted foolishly. He didn't take the time to thoughtfully consider the ramifications of his decisions. He was impulsive by choosing to satisfy his bodily hunger instead of holding on to God's promises. In fact, his hunger made him so anxious that he thought he was going to die, and thus he acted impulsively. But Jacob wasn't any better. He was conniving and deceptive. He was constantly grasping for what wasn't his. He gave up his integrity so that he could have power and wealth, and he was deeply anxious about the future, which is why he longed for the birthright and the blessing of his father. Both brothers let their fears and anxieties harm their relationship with the other. They both were so focused on themselves that they failed to consider how they could support the other. And I think they both were guilty of selling out in one way or another. But this story reminds us that there are some things that we should never, ever give up. Unlike Esau, we should never give up on God's promises. And God promises to sustain us when we go through uncertain and anxious times. And we should never give up on our integrity by being sneaky and deceptive as Jacob did. we are called to a higher standard in which we love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and that includes our brothers and our sisters. Now, sibling rivalries are often so powerful that they lead us to lose sight of these things, and we end up struggling with our brothers and sisters. We want what they have. We even fight for the blessing of our parents and our families, as if only one person can be blessed. But where does that idea come from? It certainly doesn't come from God. That's not a message we hear from the Lord, because every person is valued and blessed by God. We are all of great worth. The question is, are we allowing God to determine our worth? Or are we letting our circumstances and our anxiety control it? Both Jacob and Esau were driven by anxiety, and that magnified their faults. It brought out the worst. And yet, this is the good news. God was still working in that situation. You know, those brothers were part of a dysfunctional family, but God worked through them anyway. God moved forward with a covenant with Jacob, and he eventually became Israel. But that didn't mean God was unconcerned with Esau. In fact, the Lord blessed Esau with land and offspring. God worked things out between those two brothers, despite the bad decisions and the ugly behavior. And as time passed, Esau and Jacob were able to reconcile in their own way. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat that, because they were never best buddies, and they were still at odds with each other, but they reached a place where they could be at peace. Now, when it comes to our own sibling rivalries, reaching a place of peace can be a huge victory in and of itself. But how do we get there? How do we move beyond our rivalries? And by rivalries with our siblings, it's not just our flesh and blood brothers and sisters. We have rivalries with our broader brothers and sisters, with people of different races and different nationalities. But I think we can overcome these rivalries by taking a couple of important steps. And I believe it begins with a dependence on God. Now, the Lord moves us toward healing, reconciliation, and wholeness. But often we can't get there on our own. That's why we have to lean into our faith for help. Esau's problem started when he gave up on God's promises. He didn't turn to the Lord for meeting his needs. He only focused on his immediate physical needs. To move beyond rivalries, we need God's help. We also need to examine our own actions, and specifically the ones that try to steal the birthrights and blessings of our siblings. Like Jacob, we may find ourselves imagining that there is only one blessing to receive, that there's only one birthright to be given. And so what do? We rush in and try to make sure that no one else gets it. But God's blessings are abundantly given to every person, even the family members we may not like. And one other step we can take is to learn how to be supportive siblings. Now, support doesn't mean we enable bad behavior, and it doesn't mean we forget the past. It means we allow the past to bring hope into the future. Now, this is hard work. It's hard work to love and care for the siblings with whom we're in conflict. And sometimes the best that we can hope for is to reach a place of peace, like what happened between Jacob and Esau. They were still at odds with each other, but they quit fighting. They tried to affirm one another. And I think they realized that the best way for them to coexist was to have space between them. Now, sibling rivalries are difficult to deal with, and as we strive to do all we can to move past them, let's never forget that God is in the midst of that situation working for the good of all. God is working to bless everyone. And it's for that reason that we can have hope in our relationships. Amen. In just a moment, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this sacred ritual reminds us of God's greatest blessing to us, Jesus Christ, through whom we find true reconciliation and peace. Now, we share in the Lord's Supper as a way of remembering what God has done for us through Jesus. We remember His life, His death, His resurrection, as well as the promise that He will come again. And so as we take the time now to remember what God has done for us, let us offer our own prayers to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we are grateful that You are at work, even in the ugliest and hardest parts of life, and even when we're fighting with our siblings. We confess to You today that we sometimes respond to our brothers and sisters in hurtful ways that don't honor You. We ask for Your forgiveness, and we pray that we would have the mind and the compassion of Christ, so that we might move beyond the rivalries we have with our siblings, and that we would work for peace in all our relationships. Lord, we thank You for Your abundant blessings. We thank You for the abundant life You've given us. And we pray that You will empower us to live in faithful ways that advance Your kingdom in this world. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord's Supper has been prepared, and it's made ready for all those who believe in Jesus, who love Him, and want to love Him even deeper. Today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper by intinction, and we invite you to come forward when you're ready, to come down the center aisle, come to one of the two stations here. If you're receiving regular communion, if you need gluten-free, it's here in the center. Take your bread, dip it in the cup, and then if you would, return to your seats using the side aisles. But the Lord's Supper is ready. Our deacons, would you please come forward and prepare to serve our church family? Would you come now?